So I read that if you own a Bible, you're abundantly blessed because a third of the people in the world do not have access to a Bible. If you woke this morning with more health and illness, you are more blessed than 1 million people who will not survive the week. If you've never experienced the danger of war, the loneliness of imprisonment, the agony of torture, or the pangs of starvation, you are more fortunate than 500 million people on earth. If you have food in your refrigerator, clothes on your back, a roof over your head, $20 in your pocket or purse, and a place to sleep, you are richer than 75% of the world. I tried to qualify this quote, and I found references to it from many different places. Most official of all, I thought, was from the Canadian Salvation Army. They had it on one of their pages. With Thanksgiving arriving this week, it may be appropriate to talk about and being thankful this morning, right? Some here maybe have had a belly full of Thanksgiving sermons over the years, and you could probably share one yourself. And we appreciate them all. You know, we're challenged by the sermon, and we're so motivated, and we're thankful, and yet oftentimes that which stirred our hearts fades away about the same time we're clearing the table and putting the leftovers in the refrigerator. I would like to approach it in a different direction this morning with today's message. I would like to present how to experience Thanksgiving from a turkey's perspective. I got a story I'll have to share with you first. Bear with me. It's not spiritual at all. Not at all. Well, maybe you think it is. I'll continue. When I was a young turkey, new to the coop, my big brother Tom took me out on the stoop. Then he sat me down and he spoke real slow, and he told me there was something that I had to know. He took his look and his tone, I will always remember, when he told me of the horrors of Black November. Come about August, now listen to me, each day you'll get 6 meals instead of just 3. And soon you'll be thick, where once you were thin, you'll grow a big rubbery thing under your chin. And then one morning, when you're warm in your bed, in will burst the farmer's wife and hack off your head. She'll pluck out all your feathers so you're bald and pink, and scoop out all your insides and leave you lying in the sink. And then comes the worst part, he said, not bluffing. She'll spread your cheeks and pack your rear end with stuffing. I told you it wasn't spiritual. Well, the rest of his words were too grim to repeat, and I sat on the stoop like a winged piece of meat. I decided on the spot to avoid being cooked, I'd have to lay low and remain overlooked. I began a new diet of nuts and granola, high roughage salads, juice, and diet cola. And as they ate pastries, chocolates, and crepes, I stayed in my room doing Jane Fonda tapes. I maintained my weight of 2.5 pounds and tried not to notice when the bigger birds laughed. But 'twas I who was laughing under my breath as they chomped and they chewed, ever closing to death. And sure enough, when Black November rolled around, I was the last turkey left in the entire compound. So now I'm a pet on the farmer wife's lap. I haven't a worry, so I eat and I nap. She held me today while sewing and humming and smiled at me and said, Christmas is coming. I know that's corny, my message, maybe the title too, but I am both excited and serious about sharing with you this morning about Turkey's perspective of Thanksgiving, but let's stop and pray before we go to work, okay? Our God in heaven, I thank you for the power of your word. Lord, I thank you for your Holy Spirit, which is also very present in this place today. Lord, we thank you for your presence. Lord, I ask in Jesus' name that each one of us would be challenged in such a way that we would leave here changed, not just stirred, but Lord, that we would leave here never to be the same. God, as I ask you these things, I pray that you'd help me to be transparent and that your Holy Spirit give me strength. And we ask these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Since our reason to live must be to serve God, we could learn a few things by following a turkey's perspective. By the way, guys at the video, I think I gave you a handle. Oh, good, you're all on top of it. I'm sorry. I'd like to share with you a few things from following a turkey's perspective. Number one is to serve. We all must realize our lives are not our own. Something takes place when we become a new creation in Christ. The old is gone. Behold, the new has come. With this new creation must come a new look on lifestyle, a new outlook and our purpose in living, a new reason for living. Many of you are familiar with the scriptures, Mark 10:45 and Matthew 20:28, where it says, Christ came not to be served, but to serve. The turkey literally has come to be served piece by piece. And so we too must give of ourselves. If you go through the book of Acts, it's actually a biography of the early church and Paul's missionary journeys. In chapter 16 of Acts, we find how Paul ended up in Philippi. Philippi, and of all places, that's like going on a trip and you end up in Pever. What's there, you know? Sorry if you're listening online, I like Pever. It's just very, very small. Paul planned on going northeast until he received a definitive clear signal from God to head to the Macedonian region. But see, Philippi was unlike any of the places he'd visited up to this point because there was no synagogue. Wherever he went, he'd go to the synagogue and he began to teach and he'd preach. There was no synagogue in Philippi. There was, however, a presence of people who were known as God-fearers. Those who were not Jewish, but they had embraced the one true God. Through Lydia and the rest of those gathered, Paul established a Christian community in Philippi. And in a short time, Paul, he'd driven a demon out of a young slave girl. A riot broke out, and Paul and his commandments were beaten and thrown into jail. After an eventful night, which included an earthquake and continuous opportunities to witness, Paul and his companions were set free, and that was the extent of Paul's connection with this little town of Philippi until he wrote them a letter several years later. When you read his letter, Paul is filled with joy when he thinks about them. This joy is not because of the wonderful time he had. It wasn't about his experiences or his current circumstances as he wrote the book of Philippians while he was in prison, awaiting the possibility of death. It's not because of the condition of the church in Philippi that he had this joy, because in 2 Corinthians 8, it's revealed to us that they were impoverished, they were in deep need, they were desperate. The answer to Paul's joy is found in Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 21. He says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body." Verse 25, he continues, "Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. So that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me." Incredible words. That your joy in Christ will overflow on account of me. And I believe if we were to have perspective of turkey and giving our lives to the Lord and living completely for Him, people will experience joy through us too. That instead of being Debbie Downers and Tommy Troublemakers, we step in a room and the room lights up and people are encouraged and they're inspired and they say, "What's different?" And that should be evident in every one of us who are followers of Christ. Perhaps more than most people in history, Paul had figured out that his life was not his own. Even at this place in his life where death was a real possibility, he says, "It doesn't matter how long, whether I live another day or for many years." He says, "I will serve him." In Acts 20, 24, he says, with deep conviction, my life is worth nothing to me, unless I use it for finishing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. What a great reason to live. We all should have that same mindset, shouldn't we? In our lives, we sometimes encounter others that don't believe in God, they don't believe in heaven or hell, and they don't believe in eternity, so they live their lives for themselves, focusing on accumulating things and getting enjoyment in this life, and if it feels good, do it. You know how it is. They live as though there's nothing more than what exists in this world. Tragically, many who are devoted followers of Christ live much the same way. We live the same way. Our goal is to accomplish things and have happiness and fun times and accept the fact that we don't cuss like the rest of them and our morals are different. You wouldn't see any difference in our lives. Wouldn't it make sense to live as if eternity were a reality, if that's what we believe in? Wouldn't it? Instead of the bigger boat, the second home, bigger paycheck, more stuff. I warn you about the more stuff part. When Holly and I moved the last time, we had a huge garage sale, and Holly said, we're scaling way down. I don't want this junk everywhere. Well, I think she was scared because we don't have any kids to clean it up when we're gone. But wouldn't it make sense to slim down, scale back, and focus on eternal things? Imagine how much a motorcycle payment would do for a foreign missionary trying to buy food for his people he ministers to. Nothing wrong with these things. Please don't misunderstand me. But we must allow the Holy Spirit to convict our hearts and to speak to us and help us to understand what are we doing and how does it make an impact on eternity. I want to ask you a question. How happy are you today? On a scale of 1 to 10, maybe you're a 5 or a 6. Maybe you're a 2. Think about what makes you less happy than a 10. It's usually the circumstances in our lives, right? And I'm talking about true joy, not empty happiness. I'm not talking about, oh, I'm so happy I get to prep for a colonoscopy today. I'm talking about this thing that's deep inside us that cannot be shaken or changed by the circumstances in which we live. I'm not talking about emotional response. You'll never know joy until you truly live for God. Revelation 4:11 tells us that we were created for His pleasure. Colossians 1:16 confirms we were created for Him. So like the turkey, when we understand why we are created, we have joy and meaning in our lives. Another one of the turkey's characteristics is to give. I find the story in John 6 quite enjoyable. Turn with me to John chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. It's a pretty popular story. I remember hearing it in Sunday school when Sister Gross would put up those flannel graph figures on the flannel board. Anybody remember those? Everybody under 30 is going, what? Yeah. And it's cute. She'd put up the disciples, and then she'd reach for Jesus, and the disciples would fall on the floor, and she'd kind of rub it, get some static electricity going, and put back up, and then she'd reach for the little boy, and the other two fell off. So anyway, it did the job. It did the job. That was high tech when we were kids. But it says in John 6, beginning in verse 1, sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee. That is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? Well, it says he asked this only to test him because he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up, here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. The story of Jesus feeding the 5,000 is pretty familiar territory. Counting on women and children, there are perhaps up to 10,000 people that were to be fed. It's undoubtedly one of the best-known miracles of Christ that he performed. And as our text states, this whole occasion provided Jesus with an opportunity to test the faith of his disciples when he asked them, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? You know, sometimes the Lord wants us to figure it out, right? I believe in waiting on God. I believe in seeking him for wisdom and insight. I believe in allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts. But sometimes we also need to just do the common sense thing. It's just common sense. And Philip, he did a little figuring, and he said that even 8 months' wages wouldn't be enough. While Philip was calculating on his abacus, Andrew was hunting around the crowd, and he found a small boy. The original text says it was a lad. Not just a boy, but a small boy with 5 pieces of barley bread and 2 fish. Jesus said, perfect, we'll serve tuna fish sandwiches. No, that's not really in there. But Jesus placed value on the little boy, and he uses him to do something great. He sees great value in a little boy, and he uses him to do something great. If you want to have the perspective of a turkey, then you've got to give to God what he's given you. Give of your time, your talents, your treasure. And you may be thinking, I don't have very much to offer, but that's probably what the little boy thought when he said, all I got is this. Yet God can use the little things, a stick to part the Red Sea, a stone and a sling to remove a giant. He can use a starving widow to speak to Elijah. Your ability or resources may be small, but God is still God. Amen? God is still God, and he can use anything. This small boy was from a very poor family. It's indicated by the fact that he had barley loaves. The poor people used barley. Those who were well-to-do or moderate class would have wheat. So this little boy didn't have much, but he gave what he had. I want to know how many of us truly live like that. We really give just tokens of time, scraps of finances, little dab here and there of our talent. You know, if you really want to be happy, you give it all to God because, well, it's his anyway. And you and I, we've encountered people, followers of Christ, they hoard onto that money like it belonged to them. How deceived they are. And they waste time. You know how many hours of time people waste on Facebook and Instagram and all these things. Can you invest your time in something that would help eternity a little better than that? God can use anything. Give what you have, no matter how small. A pig and a hen, you probably heard of this story. A pig and a hen were walking down the road when they saw a poster advertising a church fundraiser breakfast. It said that a complete ham and eggs breakfast would be served. The hen suggested, let's go in and offer to help provide for their fundraiser. But the pig replied to the hen, that's easy for you to say. You'll be making a contribution, but I'll be making a sacrifice. Christ sacrificed his life. Wouldn't it be appropriate for each of us to seriously and prayerfully consider how we give to him? A final perspective of the turkey that I would like for you to consider is finding meaning in your life. Discover your purpose and live. A dying man told an old friend from his hospital bill or his hospital bed, "I'm sorry, I'm having trouble talking today with dry throat and dry lips." I'll start over with that. A dying man told an old friend from his hospital bed, "Just about the time a person learns how to live, it's time to die." Sadly, some people never learn how to live. Never. Very old, even at death's door, and they haven't figured it out. Turkeys are raised for one specific reason, right? Right? Turkeys aren't raised to produce milk. Try and milk a turkey and you'll see. You'll both be miserable. You wouldn't raise turkeys to ride like you would a horse, would you? Christina? She likes horses. You wouldn't ride a turkey. You wouldn't raise turkeys. Well, the police, they wouldn't train turkeys to sniff out drugs, would they? Just doesn't have that coolness, does it? Drug turkey. Call in the drug turkey. Instead of a canine unit, it would be the fowl unit. It gets worse. The thought is ridiculous. You can't milk a turkey, you can't ride a turkey, you can't train a turkey. It's not the purpose of the turkey for living. And friend, Christ died for us. As I said earlier, it would be appropriate if we would at least live for him. If you give God your best, he will use it in marvelous ways, and you'll have joy and you'll have meaning in your life. One of the guys in our recovery rooms next door called me a week or so ago, and he said, "Hank, my hours have been changed, and I've got 3 or 4 days of work, I can't remember which it was, that I have nothing to do. Help me find something to do." Fortunately, he responded to counsel, and I heard he from some leaders in the community that had stopped and made the appropriate steps, and I was so proud of him. But he, like so many of us at times, and we feel like, "I'm bored. I don't know what to do. There's no meaning in life." Well, friends, get on your knees and cry out to the Lord and say, "Use me. Please use me." And in order for that to happen, you first have to say, "I surrender, God. It's not about me. It's about you." 2 Peter 1:3 proclaims, "By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him." All of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself through his marvelous glory and excellence. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 promises that he would give you, according to the riches of his glory, power to be strengthened by his spirit in the inner man. Colossians 1:11 reveals, "We are strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, enduring everything with perseverance and patience with joy." That should be a description of all of us, shouldn't it? We need to get that. We need to get it. We need to turn that frown upside down. Get rid of that gift of grumpiness and let the Holy Spirit take over. Sometimes we settle for much less than God's grand purpose for us. Much less. Many of us have personal characteristics that make us feel that God can't effectively use us. However, I'd like to remind you that God can take what we consider as a weakness and he can use us anyway. He excels in taking the weak and foolish things of this world and using them in a powerful way. He specializes in that. God's purpose for us is to live on purpose for him. That's simple. His purpose for you is for you to live on purpose for him. God's purpose on purpose. God used Moses when he was just an old man who had a speech impediment. Cool, right? God used a young Jewish girl named Esther to save his people from slaughter. God used a young unknown boy named David to be the greatest king to ever sit on the throne of Israel. God used a beggar named Lazarus to daily challenge a rich and powerful man. God used the 12 unknown men, and all from various walks of life. He used them to set the world on fire. I can tell you from experience, if God could use them, I can tell you from experience, if God can use me, He can use any one of you. Trust in Him. Step out. I like the old song the Cathedral Quartet used to sing. Step out in the water, wade out a little bit deeper. Go ahead, take a risk, and let God use you in powerful ways you would never imagine. Even Jesus had several strikes against him. Some saw him as being no more than the son of Mary and Joseph. Others felt that there was no way God could use somebody from Nazareth. Some even said that Jesus was nothing more than a tool of Satan. Even with these marks against him, who can deny that the Lord used his life more than any other who had walked upon the face of the earth? Even if you take away his divinity, you look throughout the pages of history, there's not any one person who's ever lived that has made an impact on this world. What about you? What about me? What about us? There's a song which was made popular by B.J. Thomas. The words are, "What kind of man would wash men's feet? Get pushed around and then turn the other cheek. I want to be more like him. Every day, in every way. So little time he took for himself, he was more concerned for everybody else. I want to be more like him. Every day, in every way." As tears of pain fell from his eyes, he prayed for those who had him crucified. Do you hear me this morning? He prayed for those that stripped him, brutalized him, beat him beyond recognition. And oh, some of us, we get so impatient, we get so uptight, we feel so persecuted because somebody said something that offended us or somebody did something wrong and we just want to get even. Jesus prayed for those who had him crucified. I want to be more like him every day in every way. I want to be more like Jesus. That's why I put my life in his hands. I want to be more like Jesus, and with his help, I know that I can. You've never lived until you've given your life to him. And if you're sitting here this morning or listening via the internet, I want you to seriously ask yourself, have I surrendered my life to Christ? Is he my reason for living? If it's anything less, bow your heart and surrender to him and say, "Lord, I'm so sorry. Lord, please forgive me. Help me." And you know what? He will. He does. So during this time, as we close in a song, I want you to do that. And let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you, Lord, for your desire to perfect in us that which you've started. Lord, thank you for being so patient and so loving and so kind. Lord, I thank you, in spite of all my shortcomings and weaknesses, that you've never beat me up. You've never been rude or cruel to me. You've always been loving and assertive and kind. And I thank you for that, God. And I pray that each one here would experience that same thing as your Holy Spirit speaks to them and helps them to see. As your Spirit reveals to them, help them to recognize the areas in which you'd have to change and how you'd enjoy it so much, Lord, if they came to you. We ask these things with thankful hearts and in Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. Thank you.